We want to continue to worship this morning as we engage today's teaching text. And for our last Sunday, let's sing this refrain together here, friends.
Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace to you.
Dear friends of Jesus Christ, hear these words from Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 can be found on page 1082 in the Shed Bibles. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet steadied, readied with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father.
And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I will declare it fearlessly as I should.
Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father.
Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he can encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. This is the word of the Lord.
Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father.
Brother Bennett, thank you for showing us what it means to confidently live in and out of the Word being in you and coming through to us. Thank you. Thank you for reading the Word with power. Good morning, church. How are we this morning? Amazing. I love it. Listen, so Delwyn and I, we were recently talking with friends about with this being our first winter in Grand Rapids, we are going to lean in. We are going to thrive. We are going to see what the Lord has for us amidst the heaps of snow and the colder temperatures. And so we booked a cruise to the Bahamas. So in a few short months, this is a little known fact about my dear husband. He loves cruises. Babe, how many cruises? Like 8 or 9 now? A lot? 11? So the islands will be sailing away in just a few short months, but I'm already starting to prepare my heart for this, right? You all are preparing your Christmas lists. I'm preparing my Cruisemas list, okay? I already have my sunglasses picked out, and I actually had the thought, like, we need to pull out the sunscreen again. And as I was praying and preparing for this morning, I'm thinking of this bottle of sunscreen, and the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit's kindness, says, pay attention. I'm like, okay. I said, this is a word for this morning. He says, why do you wear sunscreen? Because there are these ultraviolet rays of light that you cannot see, but that everybody knows have an adverse effect if you go unguarded for too long. So he said, this is a word for this morning, church. Because even though there's something that we can't see, we have bought into the science that someone figured out that there are these dangers in having these ultraviolet lights on our skin. We know people who have cancer and skin cancer, melanomas, right? So we know that there's a purpose for this sunscreen. And in me, there was this tension. There's a tension that I feel this morning that we already have an imagination and a trust for certain things of this world that we cannot see, that we know we needed to be guarded against. Things like sunscreen. Like germs during flu season, right? Everyone with a bottle of hand sanitizer in their purse right now, say amen. All right? We can't see them, but we know we needed to be guarded against them. Just a month ago, I was at the dentist. They said we needed to take x-rays, and what did they put on me? This vest that felt like it weighed 30 pounds so that the radiation wouldn't penetrate into my body and give me harmful substances, right? There are things of this world that we know we cannot see. They're unseen. And yet the question that the Lord presented to me this morning was, then what prevents you, Ashley? What prevents my church, my body, from fully believing in and confidently coming against any unseen spiritual forces? We already have this imagination. We have this transcendence, right? People go crazy over shows like Game of Thrones. And what's the other one? Stranger Things. I mean, heck, Frozen 2, right? There are these other worlds that we have no problem believing exist. But when it comes to our own world, the other realms involved, we have such a hard time, some of us, fully believing in and confidently coming against anything unseen. So perhaps you're sitting here this morning and the idea of the evil one, there being evil that exists in this world, it's complicated for you, and I want to acknowledge that. Because perhaps for you, the idea seems antiquated. Perhaps you've had an experience in church where a spiritual authority figure presented the idea of spiritual warfare, and there being an unseen presence of evil as shaming, as threatening, and you didn't understand it. So I know that there are some of us in this room for whom this is a complicated subject matter. But as we close our series this morning, our text is very clear. Paul the apostle, he's purposeful as he concludes this force of a letter to the Ephesians. He's saying these past 5.5 chapters, there is life in Christ. And there's something and someone else who would love nothing more than for that life to be extinguished. So what is this unseen opposition? And how do we meet it head on in a way that doesn't paralyze us, that doesn't inspire fear, that doesn't drudge up and trigger anything we've experienced in the past about what we know or know nothing at all about these unseen spiritual forces? We're going to walk through this together, but I'm going to tell you right now, I think the bulk of where we're going to land this morning is actually in the first three verses that Bennett read. Perhaps you've heard a sermon on this passage before, and the preacher might jump straight to the physical embodiment of the armor of God. But in order to get to that place, we have to understand what we're up against first. There's no use in understanding the armor if we don't understand the unseen spiritual forces for which the armor is necessary. So the first question I had in this passage is, why is it coming at the end? What's happening here? Well, if we pay close attention, Paul is pulling in different themes from some of the chapters we've already seen before. So we're hearing again of divine power that he mentions in chapter 1. We're hearing this theme of already, what's already happened, and yet what's not yet happened. We see that here again in chapter 6. There's this theme of the character and the virtue of Christ that we see again. He's saying, put something else on in this chapter, just like we heard in chapter 4. And we're drawn again to the necessity of prayer. So Paul is essentially saying, we've already spoken about the ethical and the relational relevance of what it means to have this new life in Christ. But to leave you, church at Ephesus, we're going to shift and focus on now what's cosmic and what's spiritual. So this is his grand conclusion. Paul wants the church at Ephesus to know that the life that they're being called to live and walk out, one of maturity, one of a mutual submission, one of reconciliation and unity, it is possible, but he doesn't want them to be ignorant. It will come against some opposition. So inherent in his first words in this part of chapter 6, Paul is stating this truth and this reality, and it's a truth for us as well that we must receive if we're going to face any opposition that we cannot see, and it's this. There is a battle being waged. There's already a battle being waged. Remember who he's talking to. What are they seeing around them, the Ephesians? They're seeing all kinds of physical, authoritative, militaristic, political strength being modeled all around them in the Roman Empire. And Paul himself, if we visualize him, he's on the receiving end of this control. Some theologians even think that he is physically chained to a Roman army officer as he's writing this letter. But Paul is saying, I'm asking you to take note of what you can see, but I'm also asking you to understand that there are other schemes. In the Greek, this is methodeia. There are other methods. There are other strategies that have been loosed, and they're directly from the evil one. Where would the Ephesians have heard of this evil one before? We see him all throughout scriptures, and he has different names. Let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, when the serpent said to Eve, did God really say? Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Job chapter 2, and the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. Fast forward to the Gospel of Matthew. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. in Matthew chapter 4. And then 1 Peter 5:8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. He's looking, actively looking for someone to devour. So I think when I first understood this idea of spiritual warfare, one of the main questions I had was, how do I know I'm coming against the forces of opposition and evil that are happening in a different realm? This was scary for me because I didn't know how to recognize this. But if we look at the scriptures, all throughout the scriptures, we understand that this evil was enacted before we got here, right? And in and throughout the scriptures, we see there's a theme, whatever you want to call the enemy, there's a theme as to what's happening when he comes on the scene. And there's four main themes, and this isn't an exhaustive list, but I want us to draw attention to this. One, he's directly questioning the word of God. In Genesis chapter 3, he's saying, did God really say, after Adam and Eve had already heard God say, do not eat of that fruit from that tree? The enemy comes against the authority and the supremacy of God, challenging it in Job. Remember what God says, like, you can do anything you want to Job, just don't kill him. And the enemy was sure that Job would forsake his allegiance and his affection for God after the enemy tested him and tried him all sorts of ways. But then there's this exploitation, this tempting in the midst of the wilderness and in isolation. So Jesus is led to the wilderness into the desert. And I think how many times have we had our own moments of wilderness and isolation? And there is where we find intense opposition. And maybe we didn't have a word for it. But if you've ever felt isolated, there's all sorts of chaos internally and externally. And Jesus himself experienced it. And finally, the enemy comes to exploit moments of weakness and vulnerability. Think about a lion in the wilderness. The lion is looking for the one, the prey that is set aside, that is hurt, that is the most vulnerable. So we see what the enemy does. He goes around like a lion looking for someone to devour. So what Paul is saying is that this enemy is one that you've been acquainted to in the Holy Scriptures before. But what you have to understand is that you're submersed, Church of Ephesus, in this kind of strength and authority and power that might make you think that that kind of power is the same power and strength you need to come against this unforeseen spiritual enemy. And he's saying that's not true. Some of his first words are, be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Because he knows, Paul knows, that the kind of strength we display tells of the battle we know we need to fight. The kind of strength we display in our lives points to and tells of the battle that we're ready to fight. So some of you know, Delwyn and I had a long discernment process moving here to Michigan. And we've told you the fun stuff so far. But some of the lesser talked about goings-ons of our discernment process involved intense, what we believe to be spiritual warfare. So there was a period of about, 12 hours or so when one thing after another started happening to our family. And it became blindingly clear. So our house was on the market in Hoffman Estates in Chicago. And I remember laying in bed after getting everything spotless and show ready in the house. It's gonna be great. And we're laying in bed, and from my reading lamp, there just comes a little Charlotte's Web spider just coming down from the lamp there. And I said, oh, Dylan, look, there's a spider. And instinctively, I look up, and on this ceiling, I kid you not, probably 30 spiders are crawling around in our ceiling. So I look at my husband, and I say, you know what, Dylan? I'll be downstairs. When all of the arachnids are gone, you may come retrieve me, and I will move back into our bedroom. And I slept on that couch all night. And Delwyn, being the wonderful, amazing man that he is, he killed all the spiders by spraying roach spray on the ceiling and just going after it, leaving. The stains weren't too bad on the ceiling. But I was done. I was like, all right, spiders in the house, okay. So then we wake up the next morning, and it's Monday, it's trash day, and I'm going out to take out the trash, and this is maybe a few hours after the spider incident of 2019, and I'm rolling out the trash bin, and in the crack of the foundation, I'd never seen this before in our garage, maggots, dozens of them crawling from our foundation in the garage. I don't even think I'd had to deal with a maggot before that moment, but there were dozens of them, so what did I do? Delwyn, come get the maggots. And so Delwyn's just like droopy-eyed, sleepy, roach spray in hand. Like, I guess we're gonna do this again. So he's out there with the maggots, and I said, you know what, I know, we need to get out of this house. Let's load up the kids, get them in the car, and let's go to the zoo. So while Delwyn is still spraying maggots with roach spray, I get the kids in the car. We're ready. I'm like deep breathing, square breathing. You know how that works. And the car won't start. Delwyn burst out laughing. My first instinct was I ran to our sunroom. I hit the ground with my knees, and I started praying. Because I said, God, I know this. I know what this is. We have been trying to listen to and obey your word. We are trying to uphold and proclaim your supremacy in our lives, that we will fear no man or no thing. We are trying to pursue you. We are in this area of wilderness. We are in between. We're in a wilderness season where we were in between one place that we knew really well on our way to a new place. And we were also really, really vulnerable. We were already mourning the loss of good friendships. And here was the enemy saying, you know what? If I can get Ashley and Delwyn to believe that what God said to them is not true, if I can get them to believe that the place on the other side of this isn't good and isn't what I've set out for them, if I can get them to believe that God is not faithful, then I will have won. So friend, there is an enemy. And even though the battle is being waged in a realm that we cannot see, I guarantee you, it has implications for our lives, and we need to be ready and to know when he is on the scene. So we moved to Michigan, and we're here. But the reality is, there are power struggles all around us, right? Some of you woke up this morning, and there was a struggle within you. Some of us woke up this morning and we read a headline. We knew what was on the news. If you were keeping up with the impeachment hearings, there is a struggle going on in us and around us. And Paul is saying, even though the culture around you is one riddled with chaos and with conflict, verse 12, he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He knew who he was talking to, but when we talk about flesh and blood, we're not just talking about people. See, there was this value of competition, of athleticism, and Paul is specifically calling to mind this visual of athletic wrestling. The Romans would have loved to wrestle. And if you've ever seen a wrestling match, there's strategy involved, there's proximity, there's intimacy. You have to get close to study your opponent. So Paul's saying, not only is this struggle in a place we can't see, it's also incredibly intimate. This is not shooting from a long range. This is up close. For some of us, when we hear this, we might find ourselves on the end of a spectrum, on either end. And I love what C.S. Lewis has to say about capturing this continuum. He said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. they are themselves equally pleased with both errors. So our first point of self-reflection, there's this continuum that C.S. Lewis is talking about. On one end is extreme disbelief, where perhaps for a majority of your life, or even today, this is your first encounter with the idea of evil in a different realm. But on the other end, in some of the traditions I grew up in, going to church, everything was the devil's fault. Ain't nothing but the devil, my auntie used to say. Ain't nothing but the devil. Thus, taking out of the picture any sense of personal accountability and decision-making and leaning into our own wills that are given to us by God. So where do you find yourself on this continuum this morning? Do you find yourself on the end of disbelief? Do you find yourself on the end of excessive and unhealthy interest? And what's the invitation for us this morning? How might God, by His Spirit, gently be inviting you to see what's both true and real about these realms and what's true and real about Him? So first, there's a battle being waged, but the second truth, that battle being waged is for us. Remember? For God so loved the world. The cross is the symbol of an unseen battle being waged between Jesus and the power of sin and death. Church, the battle is for us. It should not be between us. The battle is for us. It should not be between us. Could it be that one of the greatest strategies of the enemy in our day and time is to perhaps try to convince us that we are each other's greatest enemy? That the Republicans, they're the only and greatest enemy. That those liberals, they're the only and greatest enemy. That men in authority are the only and greatest enemy. That women and their hashtags are the only and greatest enemy. That refugees, they're the ones threatening our security. They're the greatest enemy, as are anyone trying to take up our space and our jobs. Immigrants, they're the greatest enemy. How brilliant. How brilliant of the enemy to turn us against each other and then to moonwalk out the back door. He doesn't need to do anything because we're buying in to the strength of the force that we're seeing only around us, unaware of what's happening in a completely different realm. Brilliant. This picture is when Delwyn and I were in Rwanda over the summer. If you know anything about the Rwandan genocide of 1994, you know that in a span of only 100 days, 1 million people were killed. But what most people don't know about the genocide is that there were these two groups of people, the Hutus and the Tutsis, and before there were any colonizers on the scene in Rwanda, they lived in perfect peace, unity, and harmony. They were collaborative. They forged their own societies, they raised their kids together, they were neighbors. And all it took was a different group of people to come in and to turn them against each other, slowly yet surely, with propaganda on the airways and in the media to say, you know what, those Tutsis are taller than you, they're more dominant, they're going to take your land, Hutus. To point out differences in their skin tone. To create barriers and divisions where there previously were none. And Delwyn and I had the extreme honor and privilege of sitting in a peace village. We're now on the other side of the genocide after 20 years of rebuilding their society. They don't even speak of their group anymore. It is taboo to ask whether one is Hutu or Tutsi. Here in this room, you have both victims and perpetrators. You have victims who have forgiven. You have perpetrators who have asked for forgiveness and repented of their sin. And here is a real picture of unity. That does not mean that harm and pain does not still exist. But it means that there is a belief in something more. Fleming Rutledge says this in her book, The Crucifixion. The human situation is so tragic that there is no answer from within history. The Christ event is therefore the invasion of this world by another who is retaking for himself the world he created. So even though we still feel the tension and the brokenness and pain, I don't know your story. I don't know what kind of triggers and harm have been done to you. I don't know what deep secrets lie at the very bottom of your soul. I do know this. We have a God who is coming and he's retaking for himself the world that he created. And we might still feel the groans and the birthing pains of the tension in this world, but friends, we are not each other's enemy. We have a greater adversary who's looking for our vulnerabilities. He's looking to destroy us. And might we be this morning reminded that we have a Christ who came for us. He's coming back for us. So there's a battle being waged. It is for us. And here's the best news of all. Victory has already been won. Now, this might be confusing, because you're like, well, then why does he keep trying? Because he's a dummy. On the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. It is finished. It was finished on the cross. But we have to remind ourselves of the other end, the right end of the spectrum, if you remembered it. Too much emphasis on the infatuation with spiritual warfare. And we'll forget that victory is already ours. Friends, I think that's why we see so much hopelessness in our world today. Why we see so much fear and paralysis. Because I think most of us do believe that there is an unseen force of evil. But I think more of us have forgotten that there's already victory. And so that there's no weapon that's formed against us that will prosper. Even though with our eyes we might see death and destruction. Even though we might see people being marginalized and pushed to the sides, no weapon formed will prosper because Jesus said it is finished on the cross. Pay close attention to what Paul says in verse 13. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. This is important to note, two things about this word stand. Standing one's ground is possible in the day of evil. Standing one's ground is possible. This is not a lost cause. Do not give way to hopelessness. That doesn't mean that there will not be blows and bruises and scars and wounds. Just a few minutes ago in the tech booth, someone said, well, feeling excited? And I said, yep, because yesterday I ran my thigh into the edge of a metal chair, and while I'm preaching right now on this stage, there is a physical reminder of pain. There is a huge bruise on my leg, and yet I'm reminded that this is not where it ends. There will be scars. There will be hurts. There will be offenses, but it is possible to stand in the day of evil. And you know what that's called? It's called hope. It's called hope. Our son, he's an odd bird, but we love him to death. He does this thing where he'll purposefully run into things or like fall down on purpose. Like the other day he said to me, Mom, do you have a banana? And I said, why do you need a banana? He goes, because I want to peel it and see what it's like to fall on a banana peel. But there's something about him. I've never seen him fall down and not get right back up. There is a perseverance because he knows who he is. He knows he's stronger than any fall that he might take. And friends, that's a word for us this morning. We might fall. Harm might come upon us. But we have to know our makings. We have to know our maker. We have to know the spirit that's already within us. Christ said, no weapon formed against you will prosper. You don't have to fall down and stay down. You can stand in the day of evil. And that's a hopeful word for us this morning. The second thing we have to know about this word, it's possible to do everything and not stand at all. This is why Paul said, you have to understand the source of your strength. Some of us are doing everything. Some of us are advocating. Some of us are serving. Some of us are giving. And yet we're doing it out of a strength that is limited. And you know what that causes? If we get to the end of that, it causes frustration. That does cause hopelessness. We start looking for fruit where the source has been fruitless. So that's why people give up. That's why people remain paralyzed, because they're doing good things, but in a strength that's not greater than themselves. So we have to claim Christ's victory in us and around us as we engage the good work that Christ has prepared in advance for us to do. So where does this leave us? I told you that was only like really three verses. Where does this leave us? We have to understand that there's a battle being waged, that it's for us. Some of us have no idea the depths of love that God has for you. All this is for people that he said, son, would you go down? Would you be the rescue mission? And we have to understand that there's a victory that's already been claimed, and we get to live fully, courageously, boldly into that calling without fear. This morning we were in pre-service prayer, and there were so many themes that came up about casting out anything that the enemy would have for this congregation. And we claimed that. We prayed against fear. We prayed against lies and deception. We pray that we would come awake in a new way to the reality and the joy that we have, even in the midst of all this crappy mess. We're being asked to be reawakened to the life that we have in Christ that we just walked through many weeks coming to understand, right? But just a little bit on this armor, 2 Corinthians 10:4, to go to a different part of the New Testament. It says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds, to demolish them, obliterate, gone for good. But we have to be fighting with the weapons we already have in Christ. So just a little bit about what Paul outlines here. There's the belt of truth stabilizing us. A lot of these pieces of the armor, they have their roots in Isaiah. So if you go back to Isaiah 11 and 5, you'll see that there's a belt of truth mentioned there. The breastplate of righteousness. Isaiah 59 says, Yahweh puts on the righteousness like a breastplate. This is practical righteousness, not imputed. We've already have our righteousness in Christ. This is practical righteousness, living the right way as we are called to Christ's character. Feet fitted with the gospel of peace, ready to share the good news, Isaiah 52 and 7. It says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the herald who proclaims peace. The shield of faith. God is our shield. These were huge shields, not these little tiny ones from Paw Patrol. These were the full-bodied ones that could come against any flaming arrows of the opposition. God is our shield. Our faith in him is our shield. And then there's the helmet of salvation, Isaiah 59. Most human necks couldn't handle the weight of this because these were made out of bronze or iron. But Christ is the object of our faith. This is be reminded of the salvation you have in him. And then there's a sword. It's the word of God. It has its roots in Isaiah 11 and in chapter 49 as well. This is a different word in the Greek. This is not logos. This is rhema. This is the spoken Word of God. I want to show you this picture before we pray. This is a picture from an artist called Gustave Doré from the mid-19th century, and it's called The Temptation of Jesus in the Wilderness. And here we see Jesus being tempted. But we have to remind ourselves how he kept the enemy at bay. How did he combat Satan? With the Word, with Scripture. And I love this picture because we see Jesus in his glory. And even though the devil is trying, he is still submitted to the authority of Christ. You might find yourself in the wilderness. You might feel opposition on every side. And maybe if not in your own home, as you approach that Thanksgiving table this week, wherever you are, if it's not there, you can sense it around us. But this is the picture I want us to keep in mind. That there is no evil unseen that can come to us from a different realm that Christ isn't supreme over. So, as Paul encourages us after all of this, he says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all sorts of prayers. And later he goes on to pass this legacy of proclaiming the mystery of our faith in a powerful way to Tychicus. What a beautiful exchange, right? He said, I'm entrusting the power, the mystery of this faith to you. There's legacy and trust there. A picture of unity. But as we close this series, I want all of us to just think, what might the Spirit be stirring in us? What resistance are we feeling even now? And I have this chart of the armor of God. It's a little small, but I'll read it to us. So I pray over you. Do you need protection against lies and falsehood? You're saying, God, more fully secure the belt of truth around me this morning and in this next season. Perhaps for you there's a breastplate of righteousness. And you're saying, I'm coming against impurity, lust, greed, injustice. That's what's stirring in my spirit. And you're saying, secure that more tightly around my chest. Maybe you're seeing this and you're saying, I want my feet fitted with the gospel of peace. You're sensing division in your marriage, in your family, in the church. And you're up at night because of the chaos and disunity around you. Maybe you would say, Spirit, speak. Refit my feet with the gospel of peace or this shield. You came to church this morning, but you came apathetic. You came with these questions. Your faith has been deconstructed. You're hopeless. And you're saying, God, reignite something in me. Give me a new shield. This helmet, there's been death, physical or spiritual, separation from Christ for you or for someone you know and love. And you're saying, God, restore to me the joy of salvation in you this morning. And then finally, this offensive weapon we have, the sword of the Spirit. Maybe your takeaway, the whole takeaway from this morning, is to, like our brother, commit to having the Word in you so that when you do come against any opposition, you might speak against it just as Jesus did in the wilderness. So I'm going to pray for us, and then the space is yours. Whatever posture you might take this morning, I'm going to leave space for the Spirit to speak before we go to the table. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that even right now there's such peace because of who you are. Even though there's so much swirling around us, even though there are lists that we're trying to apply ourselves to, even though there's relational conflict in our midst, even though there's financial distress or physical ailment, God, we trust you because we know that what you said on the cross was true, that it is finished. God, we acknowledge that you are at war with an enemy who seeks to steal, to kill, and destroy. God, and we don't want to be the kind of people who ignores and allows for there to be a foothold in that. God, we also proclaim your victory. And so in this tension, in this in-between of now and not yet, God, we give you all the glory. And we come this morning ready to be refit with new armor. So by your Spirit, God, work. Speak to us now. We trust you. We trust you with our fears and our pains. We trust you. God, and we proclaim joy and hope that you are coming again. So call us into deeper relationship with you right now. In Christ's name.